We welcome back today David Gibbs to be our guest speaker as we continue our series in the Lord's Prayer. Thank you, David.
Thanks a lot, Marcus, for the welcome. I guess the Lord's Prayer is probably the most famous prayer in the world. And still in our country, it has it's part of the sort of psyche. And so, an example that was at Diana, Princess of Wales' funeral, 10 years ago now, when they got to the point in the service, it's being relayed over the streets, got to the point in the service where they said the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many, but hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people who lined the route were able to recite the Lord's Prayer, you know, from their memories. I guess if you've ever had any sort of association with the church for any length of time, you've said the prayer 10, 100, probably even thousands of times. The Lord's Prayer is, I say, very famous and very familiar. And the danger, I think, can be when something is as familiar as that, that we sort of just say it without really thinking about it, without realising that actually, if we sit and ponder the few words, which is what we're going to be doing this week and next week, we realise that actually it is a revolutionary prayer. It will quite literally turn our lives and our prayers upside down if we take its words seriously. Last week we began to look at what prayer was, and I simply define prayer as talking to our Father God in heaven. There's one of no sort of great magic to prayer. There's not sort of need to get into special mood or get into special trance or anything. It's just simply talking to our Father God in heaven. And we talk about the wonderful privilege that prayer is. It's going into the throne room of the universe and talking to our Father God who is there. And I suggest that both for the Christian and for the non-Christian alike, surely that would be a very good and sensible thing to do. To be able to talk to our Father God, to go into the throne room of heaven. Jesus tells us to go into a private place. He's aware that we can often be distracted. We're very good at sort of worrying about what everyone else is thinking about us. And so he says, make time to focus on God, to concentrate on talking to God. Well, today we're going to look at the first half of the prayer. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to pray that God would give us understanding. So I think it's on your sheets, or it's in the Bible on page 978. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can draw aside in the middle of a busy day, and think about you and the important things of what it means to follow you and pray to you. I also pray for where it's hot and muggy, please help us to concentrate well, Father, and hear you speak. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I say it's such a familiar prayer. It's often hard to come look at it afresh. But if you just have a look down at the prayer, I wonder what you would say would be the big difference between the first half, so verses 9 and 10 that we're looking at this week, and verses 11, 12 and 13. And what would you say would be the big difference between the two halves of the prayer? Let me just have a look at that. Don't have a call out, but just maybe take a moment to... What's the big difference between the first half and the second half?
Worship.
Yeah, although they're all requests at one level. I think the thing I was particularly, you know, it's a subjective thing at one level, the thing I was particularly looking for was the pronouns, if you like. That in the first half it's hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it changes in verse 11. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the big difference really is in the first half, the focus is on God and his concerns. And the second half is very much focused on us and our concerns. That's what I mean by the prayer is revolutionary. I think drastically makes us rethink the way that we pray, because we should, says Jesus, be putting God first in our prayers and not ourselves. So the first thing that Jesus commands us to pray for, that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done. It's all about God and his plans and his glory. I think we didn't have the Lord's Prayer to challenge us. I think so often our prayers would just revolve around what we want and what we think should happen. So God, please help me with this. God, please do that for me. Jesus says, no, that is not the way to start. We've got to think completely the other way around. We've got to think that it's actually God and his concerns and what he wants that should be first, and not what we want. And of course, actually, that's the same for the rest of our lives. I guess that's the big change that happens when we begin to think about God seriously. If we think about God seriously, we just think of ourselves, very much the centre of the world, and everything goes around us, and what can I get, and what can I have, and all that. But when we become Christians, we actually, that the world does not revolve around us. That actually the world revolves around the God who made the world, the God who's in charge of the world, the God whose world it is. And I guess that's what becoming a Christian means, is to realise, is to take off our whole self-centred attitude and put on one side and say, no, I want to realise and understand now that the world revolves around God, and that's who I have to take seriously. This is God's world, it's not ours. God made the world, we didn't. We are part of God's plan. He is not part of our plan. Some people think that God is part of our plan. I've got a plan for my life and I'll just use God to get it to do it. No, that's not the way of looking at the world. It is God's world. He has a plan and we are part of that. God made us to be part of his plan. God saved us to be part of his plan, part of his kingdom. And so that is what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe you still sort of see the world as rolling much around you. Well, the Bible challenges, no, the world revolves around God. God made the world, and he deserves for everything to revolve around him, because it is his world. To be a Christian is to realize that God and Jesus are at the center of everything, and our lives and our prayers need to revolve around them, and not the other way around. And so Jesus gives us this prayer, I think partly to remind us of that. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, I say we probably say it, you know, I don't know if you say it regularly in the church you go to church. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, it's a big reminder that we need to focus on God and his plan and his kingdom and his will and his glory. And that we put what we want second. So I said last week, we think about this idea of going into a room, a place where we won't be disturbed, a place where we can focus and concentrate on God. And if you do that, what are you praying for? Jesus says we need to begin by praying for the Lord's concerns. I think so often my prayers, I wouldn't put it as crassly as this, but they basically go something like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name. In a sense, please, you know, may my name be well thought of by other people around me. May my kingdom, well, my power and my influence extend, so that, you know, I get more power and more influence. And may my will be done, the things that I want to happen, the things that I want to achieve, the things that I want, may they happen. No, says Jesus. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's all about God and his concerns and his kingdom and his glory. I think that's the major point of the first half of the Lord's Prayer. So, yeah, if you go back into the office and someone says, didn't you go to that strange floating church at lunchtime? What were they talking about? I think that's the central point that the Lord's Prayer is making, is that we need to revolve around God and our prayers and his plans and his concerns and put them first. Well, let's now look briefly at what each phrase says. I say it's very familiar to us, but let's just take a moment or two just to ponder it phrase by phrase. Our Father in heaven. Jesus begins this model prayer by addressing Father in a way that explains exactly who our Father is and what he is like. I guess prayer will always be dictated by what we think about the person to whom we're praying for. I guess all our conversation will be dictated to by the person who we're praying to. We talk differently to a friend than we do to our boss, because how we talk is dictated to by who we're talking to. And so Jesus uses these two little phrases, our Father in heaven, to give us a very simple but very profound explanation of who it is that we are praying to. Our Father. It's an amazing idea that we can address God as a Father. The phrase catches the idea of a loving, caring, heavenly Father who wants the best for us. Indeed, incredibly, a couple of points in the Bible, the phrase Abba, which is the Aramaic idea of daddy, it's that intimate sort of phrase that a small child would use when speaking to their father. The Bible says that is how Christians can call upon God. We can call upon God using the most intimate family term. And immediately we're reminded that God is not some remote God who's sort of out there miles and miles away who we can't really reach. God is not sort of moody or grumpy or grouchy. He doesn't need to be placated. He's not a God is always angry, and so we need to placate the whole time. We don't need an intermediary. Often people think, well, surely God is so far away, we need to have sort of an angel or a saint or something. It's halfway between me and God. No, we can talk to God as our Heavenly Father, Daddy, the God who cares for us and loves us and wants the best for us. And that's revolutionary. That's unique to Christianity. It's unique to Jesus and his teaching, that we can think of God as our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Daddy, who we can come, say, like a small child addressing their Father. In heaven. I guess that goes to the other spectrum, because by reminding us that God is in heaven, he's reminding us that the God who we address as our Heavenly Father, as our Daddy, is of course the ruler of the whole universe. The idea is he's up in heaven looking down on the earth. He is in charge, and he's in charge of everything. Let me just read some verses that highlight that from Matthew chapter 6. You've got a Bible open, it's on verse 26, but I think if you listen, you'll pick it up. Chapter 6, verse 26, on the same page. Jesus said this: look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Or verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? The picture is of a God who not only cares, but a God who can look after all the birds of the air and all the grass. He can keep the whole universe going. He is in control and powerful. I've had a vivid reminder of that this week. It's the holiday season in my family, so my family have gone away for the week, and they've left me in charge of the family pets, which amounts to two guinea pigs. I'm just about so far managed to keep them alive. It's Wednesday, we're halfway through the week, and I think they were alive when I left. So that's about the first question my children ask when they ring up. The guinea pigs are right, yes, and I'm okay too. But the point is, the idea of God is in control of everything. He is all powerful. He can feed every single bird of the air. He provides the food for them. He looks after the grass. He is in control of the whole universe. He is our God. He's very caring. So he's our Father. He's very caring. And he is in heaven. He is in charge. He is in control. God is very caring and very powerful. Isn't that little phrase, our Father in heaven? We are reminded who it is that we are praying to. It's a great reminder when you come and begin to pray. Our Father in heaven. Who am I praying to? I'm praying to a God who is very caring and who loves me, wants the best for me, and who's very powerful. He is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, I guess that's language not used to using hallowed. Hallowed simply means sort of to glorify or to honour or to praise. I guess the people who are hallowed probably most in our society, I guess, would be the sports stars, the Wayne Rooneys, the Cristiano Ronaldos of this world, or maybe the sort of media stars, the film stars. They're the people who people praise and honour and talk about. And God's name simply refers to his character, to who he is. So Jesus says, start by praying that God would be honoured as he should be honoured. Honoured as the one who made us. Honoured as the one who made the whole universe. Honoured the one who provides everything for us. Honoured as the one who mercifully has saved us. Honoured as the perfect being that he is. And even as we pray for ourselves, and I think that's probably the first thing we should pray for ourselves, is that we would honour God in our lives. We would treat God as we should. Treat him as the one who made us. Honour him as the one who saved us. Honour the one who provided for us. If we have families again, then what do we pray for them? Well, Jesus says, start by praying that they would honour God. They would glorify God. They would be doing his will. We can pray for people in our offices, those around us at work. I guess Jesus' name is probably most commonly used as a term of abuse, as a swear word, and the same for God. Well, maybe we should be praying that rather than just using Jesus' name as a throwaway term of abuse, we should actually be praying that those around us would honour Jesus, honour God, and glorify him in what they do and in what they say. So if anyone is to be honoured, it's probably, I guess, the football stars and the film stars. Well, let's pray that rather than honouring those people, that people would truly honour God and glorify God, because he is the one who deserves our honour and deserves our glory. Well, as I said at the beginning, the Lord's Prayer is a revolutionary prayer. It turns our thinking and should turn our prayer lives upside down. It's a very challenging idea. Is our number one burning desire to see Jesus glorified? Is that what drives me? Is that what I really want? Is that my priority? As I'm going to go back to my desk this afternoon, so I go back to the office, what is my sort of number one burning desire for this afternoon? Is it to see Jesus' name glorified, God the Father's name glorified? Do I want to see other people around me glorify God? Does it distress me when that doesn't happen? Well, Jesus says that's what we should be praying for when we pray, hallowed be your name. Next, your kingdom come. I think this really comes down to two parts. The first thing is that God's King, Jesus, would come. It's a prayer that God would bring his kingdom through his Son. First and foremost, the prayer that Jesus, God's King, would come and set up his kingdom. The second coming, if you like, would happen. And God's perfect kingdom would start. Jesus said we should be praying for that. Again, that's a challenge. Am I really praying for Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom? Well, I'd be happy if that happened this afternoon. So I was reflecting on that. I think sometimes I'm thinking, well, actually, no, I'm quite comfortable here. One or two things I'd really like to happen before Jesus came back. Am I just making myself so comfortable here? I'd be rather disappointed if Jesus came back this afternoon or tomorrow or whenever it is. Jesus says we should be praying, your kingdom come. Come, King Jesus, and set up your heavenly kingdom on earth. Now, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then you'd be aware that is what Christians are praying for. We're praying for Jesus to come back because he tells us to. And I'm sure if he's asking to pray for it, he will fulfill that and answer that prayer one day. And that'll involve judgment. That'll involve he'll throw out all who reject him, all who don't follow him. So I guess every time we pray this prayer, it should be a sober reminder that we're praying that Jesus would come back. And are we ready? Are we really ready to meet God? Are we really ready to meet his King? And if you feel sitting there, well, maybe no, I'm not ready. Well, how do I get ready then? Please do talk to Marcus or one of the other two people. Or maybe if you came with a friend, ask them. How do I get ready to meet God when his kingdom comes? How do I do that? So that's the first half of your kingdom come. And the second half is that God's kingdom would progress and spread until then. That God's kingdom would progress and spread until that. And I guess that 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world, that leaflet that Marcus advertised at the beginning on the table, looks like a great way to do that. Just to pray that more and more people would come into God's kingdom, which means taking Jesus as their king before that day happens. We're praying that God's kingdom would grow and expand, that more and more people would enter that kingdom by trusting in Jesus. And again, not only for the Muslim world, but we can pray for the world around here. I think Mark said there were 90,000 people working around here. Let's pray that God's kingdom would expand, that more and more people would bow the knee to King Jesus, bend the knee to King Jesus before he returns. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, everything works out as God wants. Everyone is obedient to God. But on earth, it is not so. And so basically, we're praying that we would be more and more obedient. More and more people would be more and more obedient to Jesus before he comes. So are we praying that for our lives? We pray for lives, your will be done on earth as it is then. We're praying that our lives would be more and more obedient, more and more shaped by God's word, more and more shaped by what God wants. That we would fight more and more against the sin and the rebellion that is our lives. Praying that we're growing in our relationship with God and our desire to please him. And again, are we praying for those around us? Because we've got families, it'd be a good thing to pray for our families, be more and more obedient to the will of God. More and more shaped by his desires and what he wants. Let's pray something like, Lord, please help me to be more obedient. Please help my family, my friends to be more obedient to you. Pray for other Christians, maybe other people who you meet here at the Barge, that God's will be done in their lives. Again, we can pray this for the people in our office who aren't yet Christians, that God's will be done in their lives, that they would respond to God, they would submit to God and become Christians and submit the knee to Jesus. Well, the Lord's Prayer is very familiar, it's very simple, and it's very profound. It starts that wonderful idea that we can talk to our Father, God in heaven. God is our Father, he's caring, he wants the best for us. Use that intimate term, Daddy, of a small child talking to their father. He's also the Lord of the universe, he's in control of everything, he runs everything. That is who we're praying to, a caring Father and a powerful Father. But it's also a revolutionary challenge. The Lord's Prayer forces us away from our selfish, self-centered way of thinking. A world that revolves around us and what we want. And challenges us and says, no, Jesus, don't do that. When you're praying and in your lives, you've got to put God first. You've got to think about what's going to honour him and pray about what's going to honour him. You've got to think about his kingdom. And what's going to honour him. And, you know, and that his kingdom will come and long for his kingdom to come. And want his kingdom to expand now. So long that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that more and more people, that our obedience, our lives be more and more conformed to what God wants, that the lives of those around us be more and more like the lives, like what Jesus wants. Well, let's pray that God would indeed help us to have that revolution in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed pray that you would help us both in our prayers and in our lives to hallow your name, to give you the glory and honour you deserve. We pray and long that the Lord Jesus would come and set up his kingdom. Pray until that time that his kingdom would be growing, that more and more people would be entering his kingdom. Now we pray that your will be done in our lives and the lives of those around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just, I think there's still some food over there if you want to pick up some lunch. And so we'll be looking at the second half of the Lord's Prayer next week. But anyway, thank you very much for coming.